Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the work that we had all week and then the blessed rest that we have today. We thank you for the Word and for blessing us with understanding and giving us extra understanding on this day. Thank you for all the trials and tribulations that we went through in life to teach us to get to this point because of what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day until your Son comes back with you. Thank you, Father, for keeping your hedge of angels around us during this time and for giving us this Word where we can find out what's going to happen next and so that we can prepare. Thank you for blessing the reading of the Word today and cutting the hearts that need to be cut. And thank you for bridling my tongue so that only your Word comes forth. In Jesus' name we pray. This is another kind of part of my testimony, but it's also another aspect of trust. I usually take 3 days to a week to write a sermon. And Pastor called me yesterday at about 2 o'clock. So, it worked out. Pastor. So. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. As everybody knows, I was raised a Catholic in a very large family. Larger than mine, believe it or not. I used to be one of 11 children. I still consider myself one of 11 children, but most of them don't, so. But we went to church every Sunday, every holy day of obligation. Every Ash Wednesday, you would find our foreheads with the mark of Baal, actually, but that's the plus sign with the ashes on the forehead. And the local fishery would look to that day with joy as well because our large family needed fish for Friday fish dinner. So that worked out good for him. Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, all became joyous family gatherings, you know, for us all to come together. And we even had a grandmother that lived in a rectory. Now, I never heard of that before. I don't think that happens today where women living in rectories, but she was really, really old, and she took care of the priests until she died. And we even had a friendly priest that took me and my brothers and some of the kids that went to our church to, like, football, basketball, baseball games. We were extremely Catholic. I mean, I had all my friends were Catholic. My little brother was an altar boy. And by the way, this priest later on was arrested and sent to jail for 44 years because of what's happening now. But this was like 10 years ago that he was arrested. When I was young, I always thought because of my dad, you know, my dad was really religious and he still is. I always thought it was real cool to be Christian or Catholic. I didn't really know what the really real difference was. But still, I saw nothing wrong with sin. As long as I can go on Saturday to confessional and tell a priest my sins that I've committed against my God. And then he supposedly absolves me of them. And then later on, when I became a young adult, got married and that, I started going to Mass every morning. And then I became a Eucharistic minister. For those of you that don't know what that is, it's kind of like they ordain you, but not really. It's not the bells and whistles kind of thing. They just, you know, ask you to they pray over you and make that sign of the cross and whatnot. And what I would do is, like, you know how the priest does a transubstantiation where he changes the host, supposedly changes the host into Jesus Christ incarnate and pulls him off his throne in heaven? Well, during, like, towards the end of the Mass, and that's usually when the church would fill up. All during the homily and the gospel preaching, all that stuff, there was hardly anybody in the church, but when it came time to pass out the host, the Catholics would arrive. And then after the host, they'd leave. You know, that's the way it was. And so I would go up, you know, they would have me come up, and the deacon would be over on this side, and the priest would be in the middle, and we'd pass out the host. the little round wafer that has the plus sign on one side and IHS on the other side. I didn't know, you know, it's Latin, but it's actually Isis, Horus, and Seb. That's what it stands for, the three Babylonian gods. And I said the rosary every day. That's 45 minutes praying to Mary. After church, I would do that. That's like a mini Stations of the Cross. And then after all this time of being the Eucharistic minister, sitting in the front pew, literally filling it, because there was a small front pew like this in front of the church, but usually the pews were like twice the size of these, because this was a big church. And I was asked to teach CCD to the kids. Now, the pastor at the time didn't know that I had already been studying the Bible. And the reason was because of people like us, okay? And plus there were Baptists and other faiths that would come up, and they were popping up out of bushes, come from behind parked cars, you know, manhole cover slide open, here comes this guy. You know, it was just, every time I turn around, I said, did you baptize your babies? Yes, I did. You're going to hell, and your baby's going with you. And do you smoke? Yes, I do. You're going to hell. You're teaching your kids. I mean, everything I did, like, do you have steeples on your roof? You're going to hell. And because I'm a Catholic. And so I got sick of that. I got really, really tired of it. So I decided I'm going to go into the Bible. I'm going to prove these, what I call Catholic bashing Bible thumpers. Fundies. That's what they call me now. So I went into the Bible, and about 6 months later, my pastor asked me to start teaching CCD to the kids, Catholic catechism doctrine. In other words, well, I don't want to, you know, it's just not biblical. I mean, if you take the CCD book that was written by Reverend Peter Geierman, CSSR, from the B. Herder Book Company, there's 112 pages in it that you would teach from, 112 pages, 448 questions on why we believe as we believe as Catholics is in this, and there's 776 answers to those 448 questions. And out of those 776 answers, there's only 56 Bible verses used. And half of those are out of context. But let's say they're in context. That means 13.8% of their doctrine is in the Bible, but 82.2% is not. And this is what I was teaching. Well, I was supposed to teach this. And I asked the pastor, I says, you know, I'm in the scriptures right now because I'm trying to fend off all these Catholic attackers, you know. Is it okay if I use the Bible to teach the kids this year? He goes, all right, no problem. Well, he really didn't care. He didn't even know if I had any teaching ability. So he said, go ahead. And so I started teaching the kids. And it wasn't long before I started realizing that something was wrong here. Because I'm using the Bible to try to fend off these people that are telling me that my church was wrong. And I was starting to see things in the scriptures that were, you know, for example, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness. So that's mainly why I wanted to teach the kids using the Bible. I didn't want to mess up because I realized that eternal consequences are involved here. These are little kids. And you train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he's not going to depart from it. So if you teach a kid, like even like a Satanist teach a kid how to be a Satanist at a young age, you know, there's got to be a large hedge of angels around that kid to get out of there. Because we all heard the stories about, what's that guy's name, Marilyn Manson? Did you know he used to be a Sabbath keeper? Yeah. He was a Sabbath keeper. But he wasn't, the church was dead that he was in. And they, you know, I mean, you go from one extreme to the next. And it's unbelievable. So anyway, I found problems. I was confused. So I went to my pastor. Now, keep in mind, this is a Roman Catholic Monsignor. He's the pastor. That's what he's called, Monsignor. And Catholics are taught to worship people. At least I was in this church. Because I was raised in a Catholic church. I went to Catholic school. And you're taught to give them respect like they're gods on earth. And my son, Nicholas, remembers this because he's one of the oldest ones that... Because you started doing this, Nick, when you were little. Remember how when we would pass a Catholic church, or if I would pass a nun, or if I would pass a Catholic priest, I would do this. And it got to the point, well, for those of you on Teletalk, I would make the sign of the cross. And then it got to the point where I would just go like this, little teeny cross on my chest.
And I looked over one day as I'm driving down the road, and I got my son with me. We went past this one church out in Midlothian, and I do the, you know, cross, and I look, and he's doing it. And so we were, you know, I was taught to show reverence. You go by a statue, you make the sign of the cross. You see some the Mexican people do this as well, because they have a strong zeal to do the right thing, but they, of course, are being deceived in a major way. They'll go so far as to make the sign of the cross and they kiss their fingers. The reason they're kissing is because they're pretending there's a rosary in their hand and you kiss the crucifix. That's the reason for the kiss. So, here I am walking into this man's private office, and I'm going to ask him a bunch of questions. Because like for the last 12 months, it was like 18 months now, that I had been in the Bible, and I just found a whole slew of questions about how come the Bible says this, but we're teaching to do this. And so I was scared. I thought this guy was, I mean, you know, God on earth to me. He married my wife and I. He's the one that asked me to be the Eucharistic minister. I was thinking of becoming a deacon in the church. He had me do the CCD thing, and he even mentioned me two or three times during church service, because we'd sit in the front pew and you know, want to soak it all in. And so I was extremely nervous about walking in there and saying, look, there's a strong possibility we're in error here, you know? And I was so scared he could literally take my pulse from the rug. I was afraid. I was, you know, I mean, that was bam, bam. I mean, I could feel my chest moving. So I started to share some of my findings with him. I had over a dozen questions. And he stopped me about the third or fourth question. I don't know where it was. He stopped me around the third or fourth one, and he said, stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. So this, of course, stops my heart from beating immediately. I just got, like, I couldn't believe what I heard. Because I remembered what it said in the scriptures about all scriptures, you know, is given inspiration by God. So, this caused me to go into an in-depth Bible study about my church at the time, which was the Catholic Church, and dig into some articles for some strange reasons that I had been collecting already. You know, I'm a Catholic, and I'm collecting these articles, never knew why, like we were talking about earlier during Bible study. The Lord is like, you pray, what is the will for my life? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he's already training you to do it. You don't even know it. So I'm in the Catholic Church collecting all these articles. And I still have them, old articles, to this day. They're at my home in the black filing cabinet. They're kind of like yellowed and stuff because they're old. Not giving you any idea as to how old I am. But so I found in the scriptures that you're supposed to trust the authority of the scriptures. Jesus taught using the scriptures. He used scriptures to explain scriptures. I don't want to give my own interpretation. I never give my own opinion. And his, you know, the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, everybody used the scriptures to explain the scriptures. So here's a few of the questions that I asked of the church. I'm not gonna do all of them. There's just way too many. I think there was like 20. It's in the second window book, the first section. Because I didn't even change them. I didn't embellish them. These are babe in Christ questions. I was extremely green in the faith at the time. You know, the Lord was asking me to come out of the church. And I was kicking and scratching the whole way. Didn't want to leave. I wanted to make sure that my pastor just must have been wrong. You know, that's all I was thinking. So question number one was, why is the Catholic doctrine stating that the Pope is infallible? I remember asking him that one. I got away with that one. Because it says, you know, in Psalm 118:8, it says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And of course, Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. And I thought, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many popes have there been? I'm not just thinking about at that time with Pope Paul when I was in there. John Paul hadn't, or the guy before John Paul hadn't been murdered yet. And then John Paul, the next guy, didn't come in. 3 months, you know, was a Jesuit thing. Question number two was, why does the Catholic doctrine require, and I was so glad to hear that this was wrong, because I get, you know, 45 minutes a day. I says, why does the Catholic doctrine declare that we should pray the rosary? Repetitive prayer. I mean, Matthew 6:7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. And I says, whoa. The scriptures have called me a heathen, because I'm doing vain repetition. You know? Because, you know, when you pray the entire rosary, it's like it's at least 45 minutes it takes. And what you're doing is you're repeating the same prayers over and over again. It's mostly to Mary. You got the Hail Holy Queen, and then, of course, you got Hail Mary, full of the grace, Lord is with thee, you know that. That one is Catholic. And then you got, like, I can't even remember. I think it's like five Our Fathers. That's it. And that's not even a prayer. It's an outline for prayer. And then while you're doing this, you're supposed to meditate on the five joyful mysteries, the five sorrowful mysteries, and the five glorious mysteries. I'm thinking, you're trying to concentrate on the prayers, and then you got to concentrate on the stations of the cross, when, you know, which is a beautiful thing that our Lord and Savior did for us. But where's the mystery here about something that actually happened? Why are they calling it mysteries? But the main issue was vain repetition as the heathen do. They think they will be heard by their much speaking. And, you know, and I thought, there's something wrong here. The next question I had was, why does the Catholic doctrine state that Jesus had no brothers and sisters and that Mary was a virgin until her death? Now, I've got, this one took me a while to figure out. Even as a, you know, because I had a hard time with it. And I went to Matthew, which, by the way, there's a miracle involved with this one. Because when I was on the street, I'd already left the church. This was a year later, but I wanted to share, just, I want to jump out of chronological order here for a moment and share a miracle involved with this. My first time that I saw John 14:26 in action, big time, because I could not remember where this verse was. I just knew it was in the Bible. I had no clue where this verse was. And when I did street preaching, I always used, I have it on my website right now, my FAQ page, frequently asked questions that some of them were yelled at me on the street. Seriously. I mean, these guys would get, you know, their hair fly back and everything. But, and this one guy, I'm over by this homeless shelter in Oaklawn where I was learning to preach and stuff, and this guy, huge man, he was homeless and extremely, very, very Catholic, very Catholic. And I got to talking to him about the church and Mary and whatnot, and I says, you know, Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters, you know. And he says, no, man, no way. She's a virgin till death. There's no way. She did not have any more kids. Her and Joseph just had an agreement, you know, and, you know, they'll take care of Jesus and until he has to go to the ministry. And I says, no, it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible that he had brothers and sisters. And he goes, show me. I says, all right, I'll be right back. I'm going to go out to my van and I'm going to get my notes, because I would carry this list of all these questions that people have asked me on the street. And he goes, no, I don't want any of your Catholic bashing propaganda. And he pulls out this little, you know, you've all seen them, these little green Gideon pocket Bibles with the New Testament and the Psalms in it. You've all seen them. And I said, oh, well, you know, I have no clue. I'm not very good at memory, and everybody knows that from here. I can't get enough Ginkgo biloba. But there's no way there's synaptic, there's things missing in the brain here. But I could not. I just did a quick prayer. I said, Father God, I mean, opportunity is striking here. Help me find this verse. So I heard a still small voice in my mind. And I had no clue it was even in Matthew. I heard the still small voice saying, go to Matthew 14. And I did. So I go to Matthew 14, and then I hear it again. Look up. The last two verses of Matthew 13 is what I saw. And this is what it said. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? He grabbed that Bible out of my hand, turned around, and walked away before I could tell him. But a miracle just happened here. I didn't know what this verse was. I wanted to tell him about it, but he was like halfway down the road, so I never had a chance. But anyway, I have a little bit more in depth on the website of my book, The Second Window, in regards to how the Catholic Church will sometimes twist this to mean brethren means cousins, or brethren means fellow disciples. And there's all kinds of verses that prove otherwise, where the Bible says his brothers went to go tell him to talk to his disciples. And that's kind of like shooting that theory right out the door. But this one here is my favorite one. The most blunt verse you can find. Well, let me just read this verse. Matthew 1:25. It says, and he knew her not. Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. The Bible's saying firstborn. It's not saying one and only born. It's not saying last born. It's saying firstborn plus. another thing here is, did you notice the word till? Joseph consummated the marriage. He waited, and you got to do that. And I'm not going to explain what consummation is, but those of us understand what it means. He consummated the marriage, and another thing, with Mary, with the way she was beloved by the Almighty, in such a way that he would allow her to carry the child Jesus. Would she be blessed with doing his will and given a barren womb? I mean, because it's not like today where we all have the flesh pleasing, I don't want the stretch marks, abortion era. You know? That's, you know, so it was a heritage unto the Lord, children. And so she wanted a child. Everybody wanted children. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5 says this: it would be actually a sin if Mary would have said, no, Joe, I'm going to be a virgin until death. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be in consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves for fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. So, or incontinency. So, the fact remains, Mary would have been in sin if she would have said no to her husband's carnal desires. Natural husband lovingly desires. So, and another question is, why are there statues everywhere in every form in the Roman Catholic Church? Now, I know, this picture here, we can have this. You can have a picture of my mom, my dad, and put them on the wall at home. But I'm not bowing in front of them. Because they'll all say, oh, it's just an image. Commandment number 2, which, by the way, in the CCD books that I used to teach from, is not in there. Commandment number 2 is not in the Catholic Catechism of their Catholic Catechism doctrine. It's not in there. They removed it. And this is what it says. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And of course, it goes on from there. You know, don't bow down before him and that. But the thing here is, cause that's all I needed to read. Like I said, I didn't embellish this. This is back on 28 when I walked into his office. And then I was 29, 28 and a half probably, somewhere around there. But when I was 29, I left. They have my, you know, I said, that's enough. But the kneelers. Now, a lot of Catholics will say, I'm not worshiping. I'm just, like, and I used to say it, I'm not worshiping because I know certain things that even as a Catholic I wouldn't do. I just realized I don't have a timer up here. Just ring a bell. Yeah. So, even as a Catholic, there were certain things I would not do. Not like the, you know what I mean. But even as there are certain things I just would not do, and then one of them was I had a hard time kneeling in front of a statue. Couldn't do it. And even when I said the rosary, I didn't pray to Mary. I prayed with her. In my mind, I would have a picture of her and me closing her eyes, holding hands, praying to the Almighty. That's how I would picture my prayers with her. And even the novenas I did to St. Therese. A novena is where you say a series of repetitive prayers 9 days in a row, and every time you pray, you're supposed to take these little slips of paper or little envelopes and put them in pews in churches or put them in restaurants or bathrooms to let other people know that you're doing a novena, and then they should do it because it always works. You know, make some kind of a... Or put an ad in the paper, and before the 9 days is up, your prayer will be answered. St. Teresa sent a rose from heaven, and the demons would make sure these things would happen. I would get roses. I could share some other strange things that have happened, like you would think there was an outside influence moving things around to where... But that's a whole other part of my testimony there. Some strange things that you would see things happening that are... Well, you know, they see 1917, Our Lady of Fatima. You got this demon floating there looking like Mary. Well, actually looking like Seminarius. She's got the clothing of Seminarius. But anyway, the Catholics say, I'm not worshiping when I kneel down. Well, from the original documents of the history of the councils of the church, book 18, chapter 1, section 332 to 333, then I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 more areas that it's documented in the church. It says this: the Second Council of Nicaea, A.D. 787, was called to establish image worship in the church. This council is recorded in the Ecclesiastical Annals by Baronius, volume 9, page 391, and 407 in the Antwerp edition. Oh, wait, okay, so then there's six places that this is in. I thought that was part of the quote. So there's actually six areas in the Catholic documentation that I found that says you are supposed to worship that image. They have it in writing. But I didn't know about this back then. I knew about it when I wrote my third part of this book, when I had already stepped out of the church. But this section, I didn't know about this. I just threw that in because I thought you might want to hear it. And plus, they say, I can kneel down in front of the statue and the Almighty knows I'm not worshiping. Well, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Better yet, look at all the other people. Instead of Daniel, his understudies. Look at all the other people there. Now, imagine some old guy staring with his grandkids going, I just heard the music. Get on your knees. He's telling the little kid, get on. You know, I don't want you to burn. I don't want you to get thrown in the fire. They weren't worshiping the image, and they knew they weren't worshiping the image, even though Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sounds of the music, you fall down and worship the 90-foot statue that I set up for myself. All gold, instead of just a head. And so they drop to their knees, not for the same reason the Catholics, because they're being told to. And they were not worshiping these images. They were doing it out of fear. So they can't use that excuse, because the Almighty looked down and said, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided not to bow down, and then they were thrown in the furnace of fire, and we see the Almighty confirming the fact that, yes, they must have been doing wrong, those other people, because those three guys did not die. In fact, Jesus Christ himself showed up in the fire to help them out. You know? The only thing that burned on them was the ropes that they had around their hand, the guys that threw them in, of course. So, anyway, and another, you go into a Catholic church, check this out, you go into a Catholic church, and what do you see? A dead Jesus on the cross. It's kind of like saying, he really is dead. and this is the Roman Catholic Church. Who is it that put Christ on the cross? Yeah. And so it's the symbol of death, that cross. And go off to the side somewhere in the church, if it's a big church like I used to go to when I was a kid, and I can't remember the name of the statue, but Michelangelo created it. It's where Mary is sitting there, and she's all like somber, and Jesus Christ's dead body is laying in her arms. And then you see other images of Christ, where he's an infant on the back of St. Christopher crossing a river, or in the arms of the Madonna. You know, in other words, when you walk into a Catholic church, Christ can't help you. He's either dead or he's an infant. But if you look at Mary, Joseph, Stanislaus, Anthony, Blaise, any of these other statues of saints, they're all healthy. They're all alive. Their eyes are open. They got their arms out. They can help you. And they got halos, symbols of Baal, of course. So, I couldn't believe. Isaiah says 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. I mean, that was pretty blunt. But still, I'm still in the church. I'm still staying in the church, and I'm still having more questions. Like, for example, why? One of these questions was, baptism is undergone by believers. Why does the Catholic doctrine teach to baptize infants? And the Lutheran church does it as well. In Acts chapter 8, this is where I found out about the bogus Bible, by the way. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 down to 38 says, and as they went on their way, I didn't misplace these pages. Okay. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Nope, that's not what it says in the King James, is it? Did you notice I left something out? I did not recite verse 37. Verse 37 says, after the eunuch says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then it says, he commanded the chariot to stand still and went down and he baptized him. Verse 37 is not in the Catholic Bible. It's not in there. I had a Dewey Rheims. It's not in there. It's not in the NIV. It's not in the NASB. Now, some of the newer versions, like the NASB or the Scofield Reference Bible, will leave it in there, but they'll bracket it, saying that it should not be here. And then because this message has been going forth where people have been finding out about these bogus Bibles, because on my site I have a section where it shows like there's like 2,000 verses removed from these Bibles for a reason. So that when Antichrist gets here, you're going to believe it's Christ. Because the way they restructured the prophecies, everything. Anyway, this bogus Bible, I mean, with the newer ones, because they found out about how the children of God going forth and declaring this truth, they put verse 37 back in, but if you look at it, it's not verse 37. What they did, and I found this out, I think it's in the New English Bible. I took the New English Bible and I put it next to the King James. The King James, of course, has it in there. The New English Bible has a verse 37, but it's actually the bottom part of verse 36 and the top part of verse 38. They made a brand new verse 37. Just totally removed that verse. Because it used to be where when they took the verse out, they would leave the number in a blank area. Next one. Oh, and this one started a war that has yet to end in my siblings and parents. This was the catalyst that generated. I mean, I couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit just took over. But this is what happened. Why is it written in the Catholic doctrine that Mary is the bright and morning star? A few years ago, this was after I left the Catholic Church, I was visiting the family. And my parents had on the TV, EWTN, which is Channel 51 in Chicago Catholic Television. 24 hours a day, just lies. That's all it is. They had this nun on there. I can't remember her name. Sister Mary something. Because they're all Sister Mary something. I mean, but I can't remember. But she's got this, like a Carmelite nun, the brown thing from the scapular kind of color. And she's got this huge crucifix on her, but it's wooden with this marble Christ, an ivory Christ. That's right. Picturing this in my mind. She's sitting there and she's reciting this prayer to Mary. And as she's reciting this prayer to Mary on the TV, it's scrolling as it's going by. She's so that you can recite it with her. And she says, Mary is the bright morning star. I mean, I shot out of that chair that I was sitting in, ran across the living room over to my parents' bookcase, which was huge. But my mom is probably worse than you, Russ, when it comes to reading. So I take her to the library and we'd come back with like 10, 15 books and she'd go back the next week and have to get 10, 15 more. She was just an avid reader. And so I knew right where the Bible was because I used to live here, and I grabbed their Bible, opened it up to the last page of their Bible, went to Revelation 22:16, where it says, I have it here. Yeah. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And I'm pointing at this verse. This is what scares me about some Catholics. I'm pointing at the verse in their Bible, and they refuse to look at it. They kept doing it, turning their heads. I don't want to, no, there must be a reason for it. There must be a reason they're saying what, that's all, just all, you know, you get a lot of times. That started a war that never ended so far anyway. I hope it ends. And as I shared earlier and last week, I was collecting articles. I want to share some of those articles that helped me to realize, because I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading articles, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm getting new articles. I mean, the whole time I'm getting these articles. I could not figure out what the Lord's will was for my life. And all of a sudden, even when I'm doing the website, I can't figure out, well, okay, I'll just do this until you tell me what you want me to do. And, I'm building this big old website. And anyway, let me read you these articles. This one here. D.J. McMahon. That's a bar in Oklahoma, Nobody here lives in Oklahoma City. Anyway, D.J. McMahon's bar triumphantly crosses the finish line ahead of St. James Place, which is another bar, St. James Place, which ran into a bit of trouble during the Oklahoma bed races on Sunday, sponsored by the Knights of Columbus in Oklahoma. The fundraising event, sponsored by the Knights of Columbus in Oklahoma, drew participants from local bars, businesses, and organizations. This is from the Daily South Town Economist newspaper. But the point is this. You're a drunkard, right? You're having a problem with your drinking. So you go over to your parish, where your priest is, to go and talk to him. You know, I decided today I want to quit drinking. I need to talk to my pastor. And the secretary says, he's over at the bed races, over at the bar, you know. And they're literally, they shut down 95th Street when they would do it, because they had photos. I didn't put the photos on the site, but they had photos of these people and the priest just pushing his big old brass beds with drunks laying on them, and they're racing down like a barrel race, like a picnic kind of thing, and they're racing down. And I'm thinking, So this drunk figures, well, it must be okay then, you know, no problems here. And it doesn't seem to slow down. I got another article because I wanted to see if this was just a fluke, one church, you know. Last weekend, a church-sanctioned beer party turned ugly. The Reverend Stephen Lanza, pastor of the Notre Dame Chicago, the big Notre Dame Catholic Church with the football guys and all that, on 1335 West Harrison, was arrested for disorderly conduct after a college beer bash held on church property got out of hand. Alderman Ted Mazzola of the First District told me he had dropped off his babysitter. This is unbelievable. He dropped off his babysitter and was returning home about 1 a.m. Saturday when he saw about 300 kids who poured out of the beer blast but were still hanging around the neighborhood. They were blocking streets, jumping on cars. They pounded on my car and swore at me. And they were using the front lawns and driveways as public urinals. Hey, it wasn't only the guys. The alderman said women were doing it too. And this isn't the first time the neighborhood has had this problem with the church throwing or allowing parties. It's more like the 21st time, said Mazzola, who lives nearby. This is out of the Chicago Sun-Times, September 1st, 1994, page 11. And the article title was, "It's Time for Parishes to Go on the Wagon." That's the headline. This, and then I had my own little experience of this as well. This is when the Almighty decided that we were going to move out to this area, but before he did have us move, we were living in what the kids call, lovingly, the 1011 Day House. All right? And I'd like to share someday some of the experiences that went on there. This is part of the 19 series, okay? But some of the things that went on there was just unbelievable. I mean, I'm literally slammed my face in the towel sometimes in the bathroom and just cried because of what my kids went through. But I had to stay strong, you know? Didn't want them to see, you know. They knew some things were bad, what they were going through. But I was in the driveway, and I was ministering to someone. I can't remember if it was a guy or girl. All I remember is what happened. And we're sitting on the back seat of the car, and I'm talking to them about the truth. You know, I'm just ministering. And all of a sudden, it sounded like Ozzy Osbourne moved into the neighborhood right next door and just lit up his amplifiers and started jamming. Because it was just all the whole neighborhood. And it was like 11 o'clock at night. No, it was about 10 o'clock, and it went till about midnight. It was just music, real loud, heavy metal, head-banging music. And I wanted to find out where it was coming from because it was way... I had to stop. We couldn't hear. We were two blocks away from St. Louis de Montfort on Ridgeland Avenue, on 87th and Ridgeland Avenue, where I went to church, where that one priest molested the kids, and then he was sent down the road. They had a carnival on the front lawn, in the parking lot. They had this big carnival, smoking, drinking, dancing, gambling, all over, and this blaring music. When you drove past it to get to the store right across the street, it was like you couldn't hear your radio if you cranked it. And this is a church, a supposed Christian church. You know, should I leave? I mean, I'm hearing the Lord saying, should you leave? And gambling has always been a problem. I'm going to read this article. Roman Catholic officials don't mind a little wagering now and then, but the church now says Iowa has taken gambling far enough. One of the reasons we didn't speak earlier was that some Catholic parishes in the state use bingo for revenue raising, said Timothy McCarthy of the Catholic Conference Board. But when you compare it to horse racing and dog racing and river bowls, it's kind of a minor league gambling, McCarthy said. According to the Iowa Revenue Department, the state's one... Now, this is Iowa, keep in mind. He says... The state's 1,170 licensed bingo operators grossed $51 million in 1993. Bingo is a small thing, said Dubuque Archbishop Daniel Crucera, who heads the Iowa Catholic Conference Board. That's out of the Daily Southtown Economist, 1990, the Chicago paper. $51 million is a lot of money for just one year in one state. And this is Iowa, by the way. And by the way, you can bank the Roman Catholic Church for the riverboat gambling and the off-track betting now and all this other stuff that's going on because they said, hey, the mob walks in and says, look, you're letting the church do it on their parking lot. They have Vegas days. You're letting the church have gambling with the bingo. And so, why can't we? Now, everybody knows most states have a lot more Catholic churches than Iowa does. It's Iowa. They got 1,170 Roman Catholic churches that do bingo. But for the sake of illustration, let's just say that all the churches have 1,170, all the states have 1,170 churches. So, for 50 states. 50, right? 51? Ah, 50. I keep thinking about Portugal, but that's just like a... Puerto Rico is like a... kind of like a police state. Who knows? I don't know. Anyway, $51 million. $51 million. If you do the math, it comes out to $2.7 billion a year just for bingo. If every state was small like Iowa when it came to the amount of churches. Yet, Archbishop Cantera says, it's just a small thing, you know? Another problem with money was in Chicago, I remember this, August 19th through the 21st of 1994, they had the Italian Gambling Fest. They do that every night, like the Taste of Chicago, or they do it on the piers, you know. Can't remember the names of the piers, but it's on the lakefront piers. The local Catholic churches made an announcement in all the suburbs, of course in the Loop area, that they're going to move the church services to 1 p.m., to accommodate the gambling festivities. In other words, you know, just put Jesus on the back burner for a moment here. You know, we'll share the gospel later. Let's go make a few bucks, you know. And here's, listen to this article. This is out of Daily Southtown again, under the Nation World section. Headline, Priest Guilty. A Catholic priest and an ex-guerrilla from Northern Ireland were convicted Monday of charges related to a $7.4 million robbery of a Brinks armored car depot. And when Cardinal Bernardine died, they sold tickets to see his body. And that's another reason right now that you see Law, you know, like Archbishop Law, changing his strategy. We'll give all those people the money to shut up, you know, in regards to the molestation, but all of a sudden 450 more people come out of Boston saying, opportunity strikes, you know, and so they decide to go, now, we're going to counter-sue the families because you allowed your son, your six-year-old son to be alone with a Catholic priest. So they're going to sue him. That's their strategy now. And the media is talking about it, but they don't seem to be having a big problem with it. And that's frightening to me how the state of the affairs are in. Now, this guy here, this is the only reason I bought the Southtown Economist was because of this priest had an article in the Southtown. My wife used to love about little Sunday, so she'd go, I get all giddy when I read this guy's articles because he'd always mess up. He'd always do something that would allow for me to have another article to keep. I'm going to read you three articles from him. I can't remember. This article was in praise of Saint Nick. That's this article. This came out in December. This is what he says. I just took an excerpt. It says, if this God who loves little children because they are her little children loved them so much as to become himself a little child at the first Christmas. And I thought, this has got to be a typographical error because in context, even before it, I should have put the other parts of it in here. He was calling the Almighty her. So I thought it was a typographical error. I blew it off. But I stuck it off to the side just in case, you know. Next year, which wasn't just a couple of months later, January 22nd, he goes, I am rather suggesting that the only one who knows how personally guilty they were is God, and she does not phone into talk radio programs. I thought, he's calling God a woman again. And then this next article comes out where it says, a womanly image of God. That's the headline. And it says, his presence going forth before the armies of the children of Israel, both the Hebrew name for her and Greek translation spirit, are feminine in gender. Well, you know, you could see it there, but the thing is, he's pushing for the seminarius thing. You know, Queen of Heaven. That's who they literally worship. And then Cardinal Bernardine made this strange statement not long after that in April. But it has nothing to do with the her thing. It's just another article. It says, Cardinal Bernardine's lecture at the Hebrew University on anti-Jewish statements made in St. John's Gospel, which is John 8:44, that, listen to what he says. He goes, that these statements can no longer be taught as authentic doctrine or used as catechists by contemporary Christianity and can no longer be regarded as definitive teaching. Christians no longer may believe that the words that the Jews are the children of the devil are words Jesus actually said or are the revealed word of God. Daily Southtown again. And we know what John chapter 8 verse 44 says. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And because, you know, he speaketh a lie and he's a liar. And you know, Psalm 89:34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor offer the thing that has gone out of my lips." And so what Bernardine done was wrong. Now, of course, he didn't speak out against the book of Revelation, but a few months later, that man was dead. Catholic television again. Channel 51, 11 o'clock a.m. on May 2nd, 1995. A Roman Catholic priest makes the statement for all the viewing area to hear that fellow believers stoned Stephen. Oh, here's a kid. Healthy. Long apparently. Healthy kid. Praise the Lord. Pontius praises here's the headline. Pontius praises Buddhism. Okay, we all know about the ecumenical movement of the Roman Catholic Church that gets, you know, she's the mother church and she wants, you know, all the daughters to come home to the Whore of Babylon. Listen to what this article from the Daily South Town again, January 22nd, 1995, page 11 says, declaring he had come as a friend from Rome, an exhausted Pope John Paul II offered a message of religious harmony. Buddhist leaders had threatened to disrupt the visit unless the Pope apologized for passages, you know, for Bible scripture. He's got to apologize for what your God said, that they view as critical of their religion's doctrine of salvation. So not only passages, but the passages that talk about salvation. So apologize for that, Mr. Pope. And he did. As he was leaving, before leaving for Rome, January 11th, John Paul II made conciliatory remarks for the ecumenical movement. The Pope, who's supposed to be the leader of over a billion Catholics, apologizes to known non-believers for what our God has written in the scriptures in regards to how we get home. This also helped me to decide to leave Babylon. This is one of the big features of me. The thing, that was the main thing. Whatever the Pope was doing, I thought, this is supposed to be my leader. Oh, and the Ten Commandments of Rome. 295 words are in the actual law of God in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments of the Roman Catholic Church has 77 words, and one whole commandment removed. Okay, well, Matthew 15, verses 6 and 9 says, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." So it's obvious why I left, but it was also obvious to me why I found out about this. The decree set forth in the year 1229 A.D., the Council of Valencia places the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. The document holds it is forbidden for laymen, which is the common man, to read the Old and New Testaments. We forbid them most severely to have the above books in the popular vernacular, or what, you know, your, whatever your language is. The lords of the districts shall carefully seek out the heretics in dwellings, hovels, and forests, and even their underground retreats shall be entirely wiped out. It's kind of like what we're going to be going through soon. That's out of the Council of Toulon, Pope Gregory the Ninth, and this is actually the Council of Valencia, 1229 A.D. They put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. After my pastor says, quit reading the Bible, it's confusing you, and then I read this, that's why. Because when believers read it, they find out they're in the Church of Antichrist. So let's burn all the Bibles, get them out of the people's hands, and translate it into Latin. That way, if they do want to know what it is, and I remember reading about this, even Martin Luther had, I think, had to go into the church and use their Bible because it was chained to a table and it was in Latin. And so you had to be like brainiac just to read it because Latin is not an easy language. Another one here, it says, the Church of the Council of Taronga ruled that no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments in the Romance language. And if anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishop within 8 days after the promulgation of this decree, so they may be burned. That's out of the History of the Bible in France, 1910. D. Loris wrote it. That's on page 14. And of course, we know if you didn't turn the Bible over to burn the Bible, then they would burn you with your Bible if you want to hold on to it. This is where we find about the 150 million Christians killed. I mean, even as a Catholic, I thought, I didn't even have no clue that my church did that. And what confuses me is now, on March 12th, 2000, Pope John Paul II admits that the Roman Catholic Church did kill 150 million Christians, and these people stay in this church. They stay in there. When he admits to doing what the Bible says the Antichrist was going to do, during the exact times that the Bible says the Antichrist would do them. How am I for time? Another one, socialism, communism, clandestine Bible societies, pests, of this sort must be destroyed by all means. That's the encyclical of Pope Pius IX, December 6, 1866. It just amazes me how people can stay in here. They told us that you can't read it. Stop reading your Bible. Let us read it. We are the men of faith. We have the learning. You can't understand. There's no way. Even though it says in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Even Timothy was being taught at a young age. And they are telling us we can't read it because we don't have the knowledge. I got a lot more articles, but I'm probably getting running a little late here. But the tradition, putting the Bible, the Council of Trent document holds that the tradition is the equal authority of the Bible. And then, of course, we know what Jesus said about teaching, the commandments of men. Now, one major last straw from this church that we always used to call it the church that never changes. There's way too many of these, so I'm just going to go to the highlights. In 300 AD, before the Catholic Church became a church and state, they initiated the prayers for the deceased. 375 AD, the veneration of angels, which is, dead saints and images. Veneration means profound respect, reverence, worship, adoration, idolization, so on and so forth. That became a formal church and state in 538 AD. Kissing the Pope's feet, 709 AD. Adoration of the wafer. It all boils down to this: what this one Jesuit said. The actual leader of the Jesuit church said this. Because it amazes me how you have this evidence, you know the Bible says this is wrong, right? You got it right there in the scriptures. You call yourself a Christian, you got the Christian Bible, and yet these guys are telling you, do it this way instead. And I was confused why I was even allowing this to happen. It all stems to what the leader Jesuit said. See Loyola? Or no, this is actually out of St. Ignatius. Yeah, this is Loyola guy. No, Ignatius. It says, "We should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that the white that I see is black if the hierarchical church defines it as such." In other words, I will believe that the lie is truth. That's literally what he said. It reminds me of, I don't know why it would, it really doesn't remind me of that, but when I was offered a job, did I tell this last week about the being offered the job on the north side of Chicago to be maintenance for a Catholic church? I was offered to go. This was while I was a Eucharistic minister and all this other stuff, and I was looking for work. I had a hard time finding work because the Almighty didn't want me in this church. He wanted me out. Didn't realize it. So he offered me I was offered a job on the north side of Chicago to be maintenance, live on site, home furnished, everything. I had 5 kids. This is no problem. The guy that just left, that retired, he had a lot of kids. He raised them all in this house. Not a problem. Come on out. When I went out there, and it took, my transmission was screaming by the time we got there. It was like a 4-hour drive. Because, the Chicago area is really, really bad about traffic, And so we get there, and I introduced myself. You get discernment. The expression on this guy's face when he met me was he got scared. Because I guess the Holy Spirit was telling him, scary. He says, no, you can't have the job. I thought, we just drove 3-4 hours. Could we do a tour? Would you mind taking us on the tour of the church? He goes, because it was a beautiful cathedral. And he goes, yeah. And I went into... We went into the basement, looked at the broken statues, we went into the sanctuary, we did the whole 9 yards. Couldn't go into the convent, of course, but we went into the rectory. And he took us up to the upstairs in the rectory. And this room was like about the size of this room. The whole top of the house was one room. It had, and I says, this must be where you have your meetings, right? Like if the Pope comes into town, you got this big oval table, you got these giant chairs all the way around it with a big throne at the opposite end. And this is like if the Pope came in, this is where he would sit. Yes, the cardinals, bishops, with anybody, this is where we'll have our meetings. And he didn't know how I grew up. Even as a strong Catholic, I got into the occult. I hung with witches, and I knew certain things. I says, could you tell me why the floor, the walls, and the ceilings are black and why you got black candles? He He says, oh, that's just the way we like it. That explains it. You know, I here's your explanation. So, who does this sound like? I'll close with this. Romans, if you want to go to Romans chapter 1. I've met all these types of people, and I did a lot of these types of things as a Catholic. I pray there are, because I pray there are Catholics in Pell Talk right now. I know there's no Catholics in here, but I do believe that there are some in Pell Talk. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man. And to birds and four-footed beasts. You go in the Vatican, you'll see birds, four-footed beasts, you see all these animals and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they're praying to saints, worshiping humans, created beings, rather than He who made those created beings. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, which is AIDS. No doubt. I mean, look at the Catholic priests are dying of AIDS 11 times greater than anybody else. That's documented. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That sounds like the Jerry Springer show. They're all doing all this sin in front, and they're all applauding. Finally, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you receive not of her plagues. Let's bow our hearts for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth that you have in your word that led us all out of Babylon. Because, Father God, we know that that this church has many daughters all throughout, because your word told us this. So thank you for revealing these truths to us and getting us out. Father, we pray earnestly that you bless us with a desire to dig deeper into your word, especially in your prophecies in these last days, and give us an ample opportunity to go out and share these things with others. And Father, please let us be ready for the latter rain. We want to take part in this, Father. We just want to glorify you in such a major way. So thank you for blessing us with this. In Jesus' name we pray.